seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here in the Lord's house again today and have you all with us this morning. Just a couple of announcements as we're getting the day started. First, if you have not yet signed up for the poinsettias that you would like, make sure you do so. I think I encouraged you last week to sign up for like 13 or 14 of those. That way we can decorate the whole church really beautifully for the Christmas season. And then after our Christmas service, you get to take those home and then decorate your house beautifully as well for Christmas Day. So make sure you sign up for those. And then also, the new missionary praise and prayer calendars are out for the month of December, so make sure that you pick those up and keep our missionaries in prayer. Just going to read a couple of verses for you here from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let's continue in praise to our God.
If you would, stand with us, please.
Jesus the Son, and give him all glory, great things he hath done.
may be seated.
If you could, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you once again that we have the opportunity to be in your house today, to come together as a congregation, to come together to praise your name and lift it high, because you are the only God and the only one worthy of our praise and glory, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we will have hearts ready to learn from your word today, hearts that are ready to praise you and glorify your name. Lord, I think of the church around the world that does not have the freedoms and the opportunities like we do in this country to praise you openly, Lord, and to proclaim your name. I pray that you will be with the persecuted church, Lord, that you will give them strength and courage, that you will give them boldness, Lord, to be able to share your name, and that your church would go forth throughout the world, and the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high. Lord, I pray for our missionaries around the world as well, that you would be with them and comfort them as they are in places oftentimes by themselves and no other believers around them, Lord, that you would just build them up and encourage them in your word. Lord, help us to come alongside them and pray for them and communicate with them and tell them that we are praying for them and love them, Lord, so that they may know that they are being encouraged and held up before your throne. Lord, I pray for our country as well as we're going through some interesting times post-election, Lord. I just pray that you will have this unfold, Lord, the way that you have planned and the way that you desire. I pray for the hearts of the leadership of this country, Lord, that they will seek you and that you'll give them wisdom and understanding, Lord, how best to direct this country. Lord, I even think of now the leadership of our church, Lord, that you would be with them, be with the deacons as they take the money that is brought in, Lord, to use it wisely to further the gospel around the world, but also to take care of things here at our congregation and our church and the people here in the Lebanon Valley, Lord. So I just pray that they'll have wisdom as they direct the finances. Lord, I pray for the Board of Elders as well and the Pastor Search Committee as we're looking for a new pastor to come onto the board of the church here, Lord. I just pray that you will direct that process and give them guidance and understanding as they look over resumes and interview people, Lord, for that position. Lord, I just pray that you will be with the Durr family right now as Dixie has passed. I just pray that you will give them comfort and peace. Lord, I pray that you will come alongside them, Lord, and let them know that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, I pray that this would be an opportunity to share the gospel with friends and family members that may not know you, and to share the hope that Dixie had that was found in your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray later as Pastor Chan brings forth the word that you would speak through him, not his words, but your words, that we would be encouraged and challenged through that, and that our lives would be changed because we are challenged by your word. Lord, just be with us now as we continue to praise your name. Lord, help us to have hearts that are joyous and hearts that desire to see your name lifted high. In your name I pray. Amen.
At this time, the children are dismissed for junior church. And as they're leaving, the next song, 10,000 Reasons, there's a section of the song that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before. When I seen that phrase, never before, I kind of imagine how people driving their cars, you know how, I know some of you are guilty of it. You belt out a song and, you know, the person next to you driving to you looks at you like you're crazy. If we're so involved in ourselves in the car, you know, belting it out to a Christian song and worshiping him, we should be able to be doing that much more in church. So let's all just stand up together and worship his name and just belt it out to him.
Thank you. worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship His holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing.
Oh.
The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
We have come, Father, to worship. We've come to open your book, knowing that it's living, active, that it knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so we've come to be changed. We want to be pure. We want to be holy for you, for your glory, but also for our good. So guide our time in study this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I trust you've had a good Thanksgiving celebration with your families, and we're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. And start with a story as we're getting going this morning. There was a farmer who had a donkey. He didn't particularly care for this donkey. It was getting quite old. It was a pet when his kids were little, but his children had grown up. They'd moved off the farm, and they had kind of started their own lives, but this crazy old donkey was just hanging around, and it just wouldn't die. And the farmer, he's like, I just feed the thing, and it just wanders around, wakes me up in the middle of the night with all of its screaming, and just annoys me to death. Well, one fortunate day for the farmer, not so fortunate day for the donkey. It was in the back pasture, and it had stumbled and fallen into this hand-dug well. The well was only about 20 feet deep, and so the farmer was out in the pasture looking for his crazy donkey, and he couldn't find him anywhere, and he happened to look down in the well, and he sees this donkey laying in there, and he thinks, my prayers are answered. And so he says, but the work has just begun. So he goes and gets a wheelbarrow and a shovel, and he starts wheeling dirt over and dumping it in on the donkey. And he's like, I'm just going to bury the thing and fill in that old well that needed to be done for a long time, and my troubles will be over with that creature. And so he starts pouring the dirt in, and the first wheelbarrow load of dirt hits the donkey, and it startles the creature that was just sleeping, wasn't dead, just mostly dead. And so the donkey wakes up and is looking around and thinking, where am I and what is going on here? And then the second load hits it on the back, and it stands up, and it shakes it off, and it steps up on top, and the third load, and the fourth load, and the fifth load, until finally the head of the donkey's coming up above the top of the well, and the farmer's troubles start all over again. So the moral of the story is, shake it off and step it up. Now, I know you're not a donkey, okay? But there are a lot of things in life that hit us, and we stare it straight in the face, and we think, what am I going to do? And we have been going through a season of that. And I was of the mindset a couple of months ago that once we got past the first week of November, all of a sudden everything was going to change. And it did, but it didn't get better. And since we're not donkeys and we can't just shake it off and step it up, where do we go from here? I was reading some entries from John Wesley's diary. And John Wesley was a traveling evangelist, and he was going through England and stopping in different churches and preaching, and his message was not being well received. And so he was entering in just a line or two from his experience in his diary. And this is what it said: Sunday, a.m., May the 5th, I preached at St. Anne's. I was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May the 5th, I preach at St. John's. The deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, May the 12th, I preach at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday, a.m., May the 19th, I preach at St. Somebody Else's. I never saw a church named that before, but that's what it says. And the deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. So Sunday in the p.m. on May the 19th, I preached out in the street. I got kicked off the streets. Sunday, a.m., May 26th, I preached out in a meadow. Got chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. I went to a wedding last weekend, and it was an outdoor wedding. In the middle of the wedding, about 150 yards out across the field, goes a bow hunter right behind the bride and the groom doing their vows. I'm thinking, this is going to be the best wedding ever. He's going to get to his tree stand, he's going to wound a deer, and it's going to come right back through. Never happened. Anyway, got chased out of got chased out of the meadow by a bull that was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, got kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June the 2nd, in the afternoon, I preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. Wow. I don't know what to make of everything that's so crazy, and I try not to go here every week, and some weeks I don't talk about this, but with everything that's taking place with the elections, everything that's taking place with the uptick in all of the COVID and the things we're hearing about that, with all of the discouragement, the depression, the frustration, where do we go? It's not enough to stand up on a Sunday morning and say, oh, shake it off and step it up. Because sometimes you just get tired of shaking it off and stepping it up, but God is still on the throne. And as we get to the end of chapter 2 here in 2 Thessalonians, I decided to do one more message here out of chapter 2 because I want to leave you with hope. And I will tell you that one of the hardest things about pastoring in our world in today's age is being the eternal optimist and always trying to find hope somewhere to bring back to you on Sunday mornings. But I will say to you, if we continue to go back to the Word, we continue to come away with hope. And it does not leave us empty. It does not leave us without what we need. In fact, if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to begin just for a couple of verses over in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you hear me reference this continually in ministry, in teaching, and in preaching, and even in daily conversation. If you've sat in the counseling office and we've talked together, it's very possible, very likely that I've gone to this passage because I really believe that this portion of Scripture captures the Christian life for us as believers. And so much of the rest of the New Testament is reflecting back or pointing back to this concept and is being taught a number of places in the New Testament as well. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And take some time and dwell in that chapter, because it is absolutely incredible. So I don't have to be searching for hope. All I've got to do is go to the hope. and bring the hope back to you. And as we come to the closing remarks in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we have just looked at, we have just talked about the rapture. We have just looked at and talked about the falling away and the day of the Lord and the coming of the Antichrist and all of those things that Paul covers in this chapter. And it brings us to a point of saying we could become so fatalistic in our thinking. And yet, he begins to end the chapter. He closes out the chapter by talking about our great salvation that we looked at last week. How he chose us and he called us and we need to respond to him. And then he says here in verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Stand firm. Stand firm. Stay the course. You see, God in His great love has equipped us and supplied us and enabled us in our lives to know Him and to love Him and to honor Him. And He's given us everything we need for that relationship. He's given us everything we need for our survival on this planet. Not just that we're surviving, but so that we can thrive as His representatives here. And it is so easy to lay in the bottom of the well and look up and say, "What am I going to do now?" When rather we need to look into His Word and say, "This is what I need to be doing now." And if He's giving me everything I need for life and godliness, then I need to embrace what He's given me, represent Him well, because the days are getting shorter and the days are becoming more and more evil constantly and continually. The opportunities are getting less and less as the time runs out. So regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of the political, the economic, the moral, the COVID issues in our world, we have no excuse for not living godly lives of purity in this world. Lives filled with hope, lives filled with purpose. And so Paul needs to confront some of the believers at Thessalonica. As we get into chapter 3, you're going to find that the believers in Thessalonica are responding to life very much the way our world is responding to life. There's desperation. There's frustration. There's like, what's the use? Why bother? If Christ is supposed to be coming back, as you say, He's supposed to be coming back, I don't even need to go to work this week. I'll just sit home and wait for His return. Just close myself up in my little house and try to survive until He gets here. So as he transitions from chapter 2 into chapter 3, he reminds us of our salvation and then he gives us hope. He says to us, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word." He closes the chapter with a blessing. I love when the scriptures start, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ." You know you're getting a blessing at that point. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that blesses us. He does not delegate the responsibility out to the angels, to the church, to the pastor, or anyone else. Christ personally is concerned and involved in our lives. He is the one that brings the hope. He is the one that brings the encouragement to us. Titled the message this morning, "By His Grace and for His Glory." And this is what I want you to capture in your thought process as we begin. God, through His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing's missing there. Everything we need to live this Christian life in a godly way has been provided for us. And so as he gets to this blessing, at the end of the chapter, he gives us two reminders. And these reminders are to continually point us back to an understanding that we have everything we need for life and godliness. As he says in verse 13, "We always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions you were taught, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Don't lose heart. Don't lose focus. The first reminder that he gives us here is this: remember what God has done by his grace. Remember what God has done by his grace. Look in verse 16. Now notice the tense in which he states this. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Now notice the tense here. Who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good. It's both stated in the past tense. Means it is already something that has been accomplished. Now notice the means by which he has given us these things. He gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. It was his gift to us that he has given us these things. There are three reminders here of what God has done by his grace. So let's take a look at these, because this is where the hope is found. Okay? As we look at the reminders, by his grace, of what he has done and what he has given us, it renews that hope. Now, we know salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And many times in our practical theology, the way that we're living out the Christian life, we think, okay, God's grace is there for salvation. But it is the very same grace that sanctifies. We cannot look to God's grace for salvation and then look to our own strength for sanctification. If it is the Holy Spirit working in our salvation, it's the Holy Spirit working in our sanctification. And so he wants to remind us of how this looks and how this works in our lives. First reminder he gives us is God has always loved us. He loved us. Past tense, present tense, future tense. He loved us and gave us eternal comfort. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. If something is everlasting, when does it begin? It doesn't. When does it end? Never. The love of God never had a beginning. Isn't that an amazing concept? When I met my wife, she was in seventh grade, I think. The first time I saw her big brown eyes, you say there's no love at first sight. I thought there was at that point. Now I'm pretty convinced that maybe there is. But my love for her had a beginning point. Because before I met her, I never knew she existed. The love that God has for us never had a start. He's always loved us from the very beginning. Though the message of Jeremiah was pointing toward the nation of Israel, and the truth applies to us, God has loved us with an everlasting love, and he demonstrated that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to turn over with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 7. Because he loved us, there's a response. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is amazing when you think about it. Our ability to demonstrate love to others is rooted in the fact that we have been loved. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, having experienced the everlasting love of the Almighty God, we are equipped and expected to love at a level that the world does not know. To love at a level that the world cannot love. But what gives us hope is knowing that His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Love originates with God. And by His grace, we are the objects and the recipients and the vessels through which His love flows out to others. His love doesn't waver. It is not in a varying of a degree. It is not conditioned on our worthiness. It is merited and it is unmerited and undeserved. And yet, God still showers it upon us so generously. Live like you're loved. Live like you're loved. Secondly, God has not only always loved us, He has always stood by us. By His grace, He has given us eternal comfort. Back in Thessalonians again, He loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Different translations will use different words for this. The New King James, I think, uses the word consolation. New American Standard uses comfort, and NIV uses encouragement. It comes from two Greek terms that are kind of put together in a compound word, which means to be called alongside. In fact, it's the very same word that is used of the Holy Spirit back in John's Gospel when we are promised a comforter. The Holy Spirit who is called alongside the believer. And in fact, Jesus told His disciples in those same remarks in the upper room, He says, He may now be with you, but He is going to be in you. That's pretty close alongside, isn't it? And so we find here in this passage that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in their triunity is bringing to us comfort and encouragement. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter, another helper, that He may abide with you forever. God constantly comes alongside His people. God, by His grace, has always supplied us with the comfort, the encouragement, and the help that we need. His comfort and encouragement is everlasting, just as His love is everlasting. He has always stood by His people. He always will stand by His people. His mercy endures forever. Just a few verses from the Psalms, if you want to jot the references down. Psalm 103 and verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures all generations. Psalm 118 and verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 23 verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 103:11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. So He loves us eternally, but He also comforts us eternally. His mercy is showered upon us when we're yet sinners. He withholds that punishment and replaces it with His gift of grace. It's the salvation of our souls. The reality of this promise is that He will not leave us, regardless of the magnitude of our struggles, even when others abandon us and fail us and don't fulfill their commitments to us. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is going to indwell us, continue to indwell us. He has always loved us. He has always stood by us. John writes and he says, greater is the one that is in us than the one that is in the world. Therefore, we have no cause to doubt, no cause to fear, no cause to become discouraged by the circumstances of life. This is more than shake it off and step it up. This is a confident understanding that the eternal God will never stop loving us. He will never stop pouring out His mercy and His comfort and His encouragement upon us. And when the pressures and the disappointments of life press in around us, He's not going to change. God never gets discouraged. He never gets depressed. He just remains faithful. Third promise, third reminder. He's always been our source of hope. It's defined here as good hope. And I love that phrase. Christ Himself and God the Father, He loved us. He gave us this everlasting comfort, and He's given us this good hope. You know, for a lot of people, hope is a very elusive thing. It's like trying to climb up a waterfall. You ever try to climb a waterfall without grabbing the rocks behind it? Go to Niagara and get down there and jump off the Maid of the Mist, swim over, and see if you can climb to the top. For some people, hope is like that. They're just grasping, and they're grasping, and they can never seem to get a hold of it. There's nothing solid to grab onto. For others, hope is related and connected only to the things that we possess and the things that we can put our hooks into. For some, hope is seen more as a dream than it is a reality. Paul discusses hope as something that we should be able to confidently place our trust in, confidently hang on to. Hope is that favorable, confident expectation. It's a confidence in a God who does not change. And it's interesting, he doesn't reference hope here before he references his eternal love and his eternal mercy and comfort. Because the hope that we have is rooted in His eternal love and in His eternal care and comfort for us. So Paul uses the adjective good here when he describes hope. Now, hope in the New Testament, there are three, I came up with three different adjectives to describe it. In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told it is our blessed hope or our blessed hope. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And it's talking about the rapture of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told it is a living hope. I guess if you have a dead hope, it's not much hope. But he talks about it as being a living hope. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about it being a good hope. Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And it gives us a reason why we can hold fast to this hope. For the one who promised is faithful. If he's not faithful, we have no hope. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have everything we need for life and godliness and is rooted and based in the promises of God. And because God is true, His promises are kept. And because His promises are kept, we have hope. And so when we read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we are studying about the rapture and we're studying about the day of the Lord and we're studying about these end times events, guess what? God is faithful. God is true. God keeps His promises. He's not going to switch things up on us at the very end. But He's going to keep His word just as He promised to keep His word. And so our hope remains strong and our hope remains sure. Go with me over to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in the first verse. I want you to notice where the word hope shows up several times here. Therefore, you know, he's drawing a conclusion of some things formerly said in chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's an amazing passage when you tie that together with what he's saying in Thessalonians and what we are experiencing in today's world. Because you know what? If COVID goes for another 24 months, it doesn't change our hope. If Inauguration Day is not what you expect it to be, it doesn't change our hope. If your business fails, it doesn't change our hope. Because our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He went to the cross to secure our hope so that his word can be trusted in every part. It's hard, though, living the reality of it, isn't it? Because we have an enemy. And our enemy is living and active, just as the word is, but in a very different sense. And he is a keeper of history. And he knows what discourages us. He knows what sins easily beset us. He knows how to sow discouragement in our lives. And if we are constantly listening to him, if we are constantly giving him access to our thoughts, to our lives, we better be careful, because if that's who we're listening to, that's who we're going to begin to believe. And so we're reminded here, you know what? We have a Father, we have a Son, we have a Holy Spirit who have poured into our lives this hope. And they have secured that hope by the keeping of promises. And with all of the promises that have been kept, many more promises have been made. And just as the promises that have been made before have been kept, the promises that we are looking forward to will be guaranteed to be kept as well, because God is faithful. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And so our hope is secure in him. Second reminder of what God's going to do, and what he will do for his glory. And that's the character of God. Everything he does for his glory. Everything he does for his glory. Paul's request here in verse 17, not only points to what God has done by loving us and standing by us and giving us hope, but it also points to what God will do for us. Look in verse 17, Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, gave us eternal comfort, gave us good hope through grace." This is what he promises to do. "Comfort your hearts and establish your hearts in every good work and in every good word." One of the amazing things about the Christian life is it's not all history. It's not all past tense. God is actively loving, comforting, giving hope, present tense. He's accomplishing that in our hearts and in our lives, in our relationships with others. What he has done by his grace, what he will do is also, what he has done is by his grace, and what he will do is also by his grace, and it is for his glory. Because he wants us to obtain, to possess, and to radiate his glory. Go back to verse 14. He's already touched on this in this chapter. He says, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are in the pursuit of his glory. It's promised to us positionally through our salvation, but we are in the pursuit of his glory day by day in our sanctification and in the hope of our entering into his presence, which is known as our glorification. Some promises that God will fulfill in us for his glory. The first is comfort. Just as he has always comforted and encouraged, he will continue to comfort and encourage. This is from the same term that's used back in verse 16. He will come alongside the one who is called alongside us, and he will stand by you to remove your fear and to replace your fear with courage. We are living in a very fear-gripped world, aren't we? We are afraid of what we're being told to do. We're afraid of catching the virus. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. And then we refuse to respond to, in certain ways because we're afraid of everybody else. If he's going to be bringing comfort, there's got to be a means by which we understand this. Go with me to Philippians 4. This is a very familiar passage. In Philippians 4, and in fact, it's really interesting because Paul is telling the Philippians to rejoice in the midst of some really difficult times. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6 to Philippians 4. If you want to know how you can survive in this world, here it is. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What happens when you do that? Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you're promised the peace of God, and the peace of God is going to come from the God of peace. But you see, when we allow ourselves to be captured by the enemy and we allow our thoughts to go in directions that shouldn't go, we become anxious. We begin to worry. We begin to get caught up in all the what-ifs of life. And he says, no, be anxious for nothing. So there's only one thing you're allowed to be anxious of. Nothing. Okay? Instead, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. You lay it at his feet. He said, you're in control. And he says, when we make these requests known to God, the peace of God, and he says, you won't understand all of this because it surpasses all understanding. It's going to guard your hearts and it's going to guard your minds in Christ Jesus. No need to be anxious, but there's a great need to be on our knees in prayer. The promise is that he's going to come alongside you. He's going to set a guard over your heart. He's going to set a guard over your mind. The heart is the seat of the will and the emotions, and the mind is the seat of reason and thought, and he's going to guard those. These two things, the heart and the mind, they work together to shape and to form our reactions and responses to the struggles and the trials and the doubts that we face in this world. And he says, God will comfort your heart. Now, back up with me a little bit. I told you at the beginning, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And here he's saying, God will comfort your heart in the midst of everything that's going on. But as with other things that he's given us for life and godliness, there are some conditions attached. It's not going to be automatic. It's going to come through a submission to him. And if we want comfort, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and he'll give you peace that passes all understanding. He'll guard your heart. He'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus. But we have to make a choice in this. Am I going to allow my mind and my will to be in control of my thoughts and the direction that they go? Am I going to stop and surrender that and say, you know what, I'm going to choose not to be anxious. I'm going to choose instead, through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, to give these requests to God. You do that, it'll change how you post things on social media. You can pretty much tell who's anxious. Just through conversations. Here's an experiment for you. Next time your spouse or your child or your parent or your neighbor or one of your church friends comes to you and begins going down that road of anxious frustration, just say, you know what? I've got a remedy for that. Let's not be anxious about that. Let's take a couple minutes and pray together. And get out your 6-foot arm, socially distanced, put your hand on their shoulder, and just pray with them. Say, no, Lord, this is beyond our comprehension. I can't figure this out, but I know you've got it figured out. Help me not to be anxious. Give me the peace that you've promised. And watch what happens. You'll have peace, and they'll never talk to you about that again. And maybe they'll have peace, too, in the midst of it. Who knows? So, he's going to comfort your heart. Second promise, he's going to establish you in every good work. Some of your Bibles have every good word first. Some have every good work first. The ESV says in every good work. Our behavior is going to reflect our hope. And when one is filled with hope, they're going to approach life with a sense of optimism and a sense of urgency. So if our hope is pure and our hope is properly focused on the promises of God, we will not allow fear to rule our lives, but instead we will have an unquenchable desire to bring hope into the lives of others. And so as we are able to trust in the comfort that God is giving to us, the result is it's going to be manifested in the things we do, in every good work. God, or the experiences you faced in your life, can and will be used by God to reach out to others who are facing similar trials. So that the hope that you have found in Christ because of His love and the comfort is something that you are able to make contagious in the world that you're living in. And through this, our work for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the kingdom becomes a very fruitful work. Keep an eternal perspective on this. It's very easy to be caught up in a downward spiral of conversation. And the enemy has his foot in that, has his hand in that, because he is there pulling hope away from you all the way down the downward spiral. We have a responsibility to know the truth, to embrace the truth, to be set free by this truth of who our God is, knowing that He loves us, He comforts us, He brings us hope. He brings us courage. He also says here that He will establish you in every good word. He's going to comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Back in verse 15, He tells the believer, stand firm and hold fast. And now here in verse 17, the promise is that God will be the source of strength and comfort so that we can be established, rooted, and grounded in every word that comes from our mouth. I think that he's speaking here of every good word that we speak more than he's speaking of the word of God, even though God's word is certainly good. But what we know is that from the abundance of the heart is where the mouth speaks. So if our hope is sure and we're well-grounded in our faith, our speech is going to be a reflection of our hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're commanded in verses 15 and 16 to set apart or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with meekness and fear. We need to be responsible for our words as believers. And our words need to be filled with hope and with comfort and with love because that's what God has poured into our lives. What He is pouring in, we're pouring out. And it's going to be transforming in our perspective, but it's going to be transforming in the hearts and the lives of the people that are around us. You see, He has equipped us with everything that we need for life, everything that we need for godliness. But we can't lose sight on what He's done and what He's promised to do. You know, it'd be really nice to be able to say, well, I'm sure it's only temporary. And I guess in a sense I can say, I'm sure it's only temporary. But temporary may last a long time. Because we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds or the next day holds. We don't know where this is going to go. And we're watching actions and reactions and sometimes overreactions to all of it throughout our nation. And even in our homes and among our families. And we have got to be able to steer people back to the love, to the comfort, to the hope that only God can give. Because otherwise we play right into what the enemy is wanting to accomplish. Father, teach us to be patient. Teach us to trust. Teach us to embrace You as we never have before, that our lives would be a reflection of Your grace, that our lives would be a reflection of Your glory. And help us to make the most of every opportunity to give reason for that hope that is within us. Keep us from discouragement. Keep us focused on You, on Your work, on Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me.
God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every good word. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.